Good morning, everyone, and thank you all of you for being here on this last day of the year of 2023 and Lord's Day of the year. So it's good we're all here. We're all healthy enough to be here. Bill and Debbie are back with us. That's good. Brandon and his family is visiting with us, and we always appreciate that. On February 21st, 2018, Billy Graham died at the age of 99. People from all over the world were mourning his death as a great man of God. It is said that he personally preached to over 250 million people during his time. But what did he preach? Well, he preached that the only thing one must do to be saved was to believe in Christ. One news commentator said he preached only John 3:16, which says, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." There is no one, and I mean no one, on this earth that believes in John 3:16 more than I do. But let's not stop there. Let's preach all of the New Testament. Billy Graham also preached that baptism is not necessary to salvation. Let's preach Mark 16:16. Jesus is speaking here, and he said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." Let's preach what Peter preached on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2:38, when he told the multitude what to do to be saved, when he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Let's preach what Peter preached when he went to the Gentiles, when he converted Cornelius, the first Gentile to be converted to Christ, and he commanded, he didn't suggest, he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, Acts 10 and verse 48. Let's preach what Paul preached to the Romans in Romans 6 verses 3 through 5, when he said, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection." Let's preach what Paul preached to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 12:13, when he said, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentile, whether we be bond or free, and have been made into one Spirit." Let's preach what Peter preached in 1 Peter 3:21, when he said, "The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Baptism is taught in the New Testament at least 21 times. So why did Billy Graham not preach it? Why did he not? It's always sad to hear of anyone dying, but terribly sad to hear of one who preaches that one church is as good as another, church membership is not necessary, or that faith only saves, when Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Matthew 16:18. Jesus said, "My church," and not some 2,000 or 20,000 different denominations. It is particularly sad that Billy Graham preached such false doctrine when the Apostle Paul said in Galatians 1, verses 7 through 9, "But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you that we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." As we said before, I say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than you have received, let him be accursed. Paul was so adamant. He was so adamant that we understand that the preaching of a false doctrine would send us to hell, that he repeated himself for our benefit. That's the only place in the New Testament where he doubled down, so to speak. It's sad to hear of anyone who calls himself reverend, as Billy Graham did. It's God. He sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. Psalms 119 and verse 9. Brethren, this is the only place in the Bible that the word reverent is used, and it is used to praise God Almighty and who is in heaven, and not Billy Graham. There are plenty of other things we could say about Billy Graham, but now I want to get on my sermon this morning entitled, Will Good People of All Churches Be Saved? Will good people of all churches be saved? This is a question that is met almost every corner. The average person is quite puzzled and at loss to explain the situation of those who are honest, yet belonging to different religious bodies, believing different doctrines, and following different practices in a religious way. The least embarrassing way out, if a person does not have to face the Bible for an answer, is to say that all good people of all religious bodies will be saved regardless of their religious affiliation. That's the easy way. Let us face this question honestly and fairly in the light of divine revelation. And apart from the Bible, no one can know who is saved or will be saved in the hereafter. First, what we think about the question will not settle it. All Bible questions must be settled by the Bible and not what we think. Second, neither can it be settled by our feelings. Yet many depend wholly on our feelings for their religious practices and position. And third, what our grandparents taught us in the past or think and feel now will not give us a safe answer. Fourth, the creeds and conferences of men cannot settle the question. And fifth, to whom then can we go? Where can we turn to find an answer that is safe and sound? What a person must do to be saved, to which church a person must belong to please the Lord, what a person must practice in order to please the Lord, and if the good people in any religious body can be saved, then these questions must all be determined by what the Bible teaches. Then how will we be judged? Come with me to John 12 and verse 48. John 12 and verse 48. Let's hear the words of our Lord. Verse 48. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. That's the Bible, brethren. That's the Bible. If that's not enough, turn with me to Revelation 20 and verse 12. Bible says, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. So, brethren and friends, let us turn to God's word for the answer. Meanwhile, laying aside all of our personal ideas and with a willingness to be led by God's word. We cannot arrive at the correct answer to this question unless we're willing to accept some fundamental points which are clearly taught in the Bible. First, men must do God's will to be saved. Men must do God's will to be saved. Open your Bibles to Matthew, the 7th chapter. Matthew chapter 7, and we'll read verse 21 when you get there. Jesus said, not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. So he that does the will of God, that's who's going to be saved. It's obedience, brethren, obedience. Now, in that same chapter, look at verses 24 through 27, where Jesus gives the parable of the two builders. Verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. So he who hears and does the word of Christ is building on the rock. He who does not obey Christ is building upon sand. Now please turn your Bibles to Matthew the 17th chapter. Matthew chapter 17. God's will for people today is revealed by Christ. We're commanded to hear Him, as we read in Matthew 17 and verse 5, where the Bible says, "While He yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him." Christ chose, He trained, and He qualified 12 apostles who were sent the Holy Spirit to guide them in all truth, in binding and loosing on earth the things that are now bound and loosed in heaven. Come with me to John 16 and verse 13. John chapter 16 and verse 13. Again, this is our Lord Jesus speaking, and He says, "Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth," that's the Holy Spirit, "is come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come." If you would turn back to Matthew, the 16th chapter. I'd like for us to look at Matthew 16 and verse 19, where Jesus said, "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Since men must do God's will to be saved, and since only those who do His will have promise of entrance into the kingdom, a number of inevitable conclusions follow. First, men cannot be saved merely because they're good. The preacher said in Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 20, "Surely there is not a righteous man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not." Paul told the Romans that there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:10. And again, Paul said in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Hence, the major premise that good people of all churches will be saved breaks down when tested by the Bible. If men can be saved on their own goodness, then Christ died in vain, and we know He did not. Jesus prayed, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me." It did not pass. Therefore, it was not possible for God to save the world without the death and suffering, both mental and physical, of our Lord Jesus. Since we cannot be saved by our own righteousness, we must submit to the righteousness of God. David said, "For all thy commandments are righteousness." Psalms 119 and verse 172. Turn to Acts 10, if you will, with me, please. Acts chapter 10. Acts 10. As Peter began his sermon to Cornelius in his house, he said in verse 34, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth Him and worketh righteousness is acceptable to Him." Cornelius was a good man morally. He was a good man. But he was told to send for Peter, who would tell him and his house whereby they may be saved. Now look at Acts 11 and verse 14. "Who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved?" Turn back, if you would, to Acts 10 and verse 48. Now, before Peter concluded his message, he commanded. He didn't suggest or ask them. He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, verse 48. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Therefore, we can conclude that baptism is part of the righteousness, one of the commands to which men must submit before God will accept them. And it takes more than faith to be saved. Someone may be ready to admit that a person cannot be saved on his own goodness. If you do, then you admit that your major premise is false. But some insist that all who believe in Christ as their Savior, regardless of church affiliation, will be saved. We've heard that for all of our lives. Turn to John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, we see that the believer has the right or the power to become a child of God. John wrote in verse 11, "He came unto his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Hence, a person is not a child of God merely because he believes. We also read that many believed on Christ. They believed him to be the Son and the Savior of the world, the Son of God. But you know what? They wouldn't confess him. Why not? Well, turn to John chapter 12. Again, the Apostle Paul wrote in verse 42 of John 12, "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogues. For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God." They believed, but they didn't confess him because they were afraid to be put out of the synagogue. So I asked, were they saved? Certainly not. They not only will not be saved, but will be denied by Christ in the last day. How do I know this? How do we know they'll be denied? Well, turn to Matthew 10 and verse 33. Listen to this. Very important. Verse 33 of Matthew 10. "But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." Think about that, brethren. Do not deny the Lord. Please don't. Be careful. No one can come to Christ unless he is lost. Jesus said, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost," in Luke 19:10. No one can come to Christ unless he is a believer. Remember John 1:12 we read earlier, "But as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Hence, lost, penitent believers are those who are fit subjects to become children of God. No one can accept Christ as a personal Savior by faith only. By faith only, no way. It takes both faith and baptism. Come with me to Mark 16:16. Let's read a familiar passage together. Jesus said, and brethren, let me tell you, remember, this is Jesus speaking. This is not an apostle. This is not an inspired writer. This is not me. This is not any man. But our Lord Jesus said in Mark 16 and verse 16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." How plain can it be? Makes me wonder, why do 18 million Baptists say baptism is not necessary to salvation? Turn to Acts 2. Remember what Peter told the multitude on Pentecost after preaching the first gospel sermon when they asked him, verse 37? Men and brethren, what shall we do? They wanted to know what to do to be saved. They had never been told. The whole world had never been told until this day. Do you remember what Peter's answer was? Well, look at verse 38. Now remember that Peter had the privilege. Just think of it. He had the privilege of being the first in all the whole world to announce the terms of admission into the kingdom of heaven. And this is what he told the multitude in Acts 2 and verse 38. He said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." In 29 plain words, we're told what one must do to be saved and enter into the kingdom of heaven. How simple and how plain God's plan of salvation is. And it takes more than being religious to be saved, brethren. Turn back, if you would, to Matthew, the 7th chapter. Turn back to Matthew. We read verse 21 earlier. Now I want to read verses 22 and 23. Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 22, "Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Brethren, we learn from this passage that many who are religious will be lost. Many who are religious enough to pray and work will be lost. It takes more than prayer to be saved. It takes more than just working in some church. The will of God must be done. To reject the doctrine of Christ and to teach other doctrine is evil. Those who are guilty are evil workers. A person does not have to be wicked or immoral to be guilty of iniquity. Those who have been religiously wrong will be turned away at the judgment as workers of iniquity. And it takes more than being honest and sincere to be saved. The Apostle Paul lived in all good conscience, he said. In Acts 23 and verse 1, excuse me. "And yet at one time he was a violent persecutor of the church. He said he verily thought that he ought to do many things things contrary to the name of Christ." He was honest, but he was honestly wrong. A person today may be in the same position, honest but honestly wrong. But there's one big difference, and it was back in the first century. Today we have the Bible, we have the Word of God. There's no reason to be wrong today if you are sincere studying your Bible. Therefore, it takes more than being honest and sincere to be saved. Proverbs 16:25, this is a great passage, says, "There is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Proverbs 16:25. A person better not risk his eternal destiny on a way that seems right. Paul commands that we prove all things and hold fast that which is good. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 21. Jesus said that those who are to enter the kingdom are those that do God's will. Not just good morally or active religiously in some religion, or just honest in convictions. So brethren and friends, we had better study the Bible, learn and understand God's Word, and then do God's will. Something else. Ignorance cannot save. Some think if a person just does the best he knows how that he'll be saved. God today does not overlook ignorance as he did in ages past. Look with me at Acts the 17th chapter, if you would. Acts Acts 17 and verse 30. At the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now, listen now, but now, that's today, commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. Christ was crucified through ignorance. He was crucified through ignorance. Acts 3:17, we see that. But the ones who did it were guilty nevertheless. Acts 2, verse 23 and verse 46. Paul charged the Jews of his day of being ignorant of God's righteousness. Turn to Romans 10 and verse 3, if you would. This is pretty plain. Romans 10 and verse 3. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Pretty simple, isn't it? One must know and obey the truth to be made free from sin. The gospel must be preached and obeyed. There is no promise that a person can be saved by just doing the best that he knows how. He must know and do God's will. It's that simple, my friends. We must study our Bibles. Study your Bibles. Study them. Study them. Brethren, we now know that those who do the will of God will be saved. But one cannot do God's will, regardless of how sincere he may be, in a religious body not found in the revealed will of God that teaches doctrine contrary to his own will, to God's will, and worships contrary to God's revelation. That is Billy Graham. Therefore, the good people of all churches will not be saved. This conclusion is based on a premise laid down by Christ and on the fact that the Bible is the final and complete revelation of God's will to man. There is no promise in the Bible that good people of all churches will be saved. No one should teach that which is not revealed in the Bible. Therefore, no one has Bible authority to teach such doctrine. If God, in His mercy, sees fit to accept those who have not done His will, it'll be His business. But no one can have a written hope or assurance of acceptance in disobedience. As a matter of fact, look at what the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 5, if you would. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9. Christ has only promised to save the obedient, brethren. He has promised to save only the ones that obey His word. Verse 9 of Hebrews 5, and being made perfect, He, that's Jesus, He became the author of eternal salvation, listen now, unto all that obey Him. Who? All that obey Him. No one can obey Christ by entering a religious body or church that Jesus did not build, or that wears an unscriptural name, or teaches doctrine contrary to the Bible, and worships contrary to divine revelation for Christians as set forth in the New Testament. Therefore, the good people of all churches will not be saved. Why? Because they are good? No, because they have not obeyed Christ. That's why. So, brethren, that brings to our last point. No one can do God's will, obey Christ, and fulfill his religious duties except in the church of Christ. Christ built only one church. Upon this rock I'll build my church, he says. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 16:18. And it is his spiritual body. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, if you would, and verse 22. 22 and 23. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. He is the head over his body, his church, Colossians 1:18 tells us. He built no other church. He is a head over no other church. Christ's church did not, when it was established, nor does it now, constitute or consist of a multitude of different denominations, wearing different names, believing in and teaching different creeds. All other religious bodies either add to or take from the divine revelation. They fall short in their doctrine how to be saved, or they corrupt the worship by innovations, or they fail to maintain the scriptural pattern of denominational, of congregational independence. Nearly all religious bodies teach that a sinner is saved by faith only, without and before baptism in water for the remission of sins. However, as we read earlier, Peter declared in Acts 2:38, "Repent and be baptized," he said, "every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ." Why? "For the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Since this is a positive divine command, it's not a suggestion, but it is a divine command that stands between the sinner and his salvation. Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved," Mark 16:16. The majority of religious people, though honest, have not done the thing that Jesus demanded must be done to be saved. Turn with me one final passage, Romans 6. Romans chapter 6. The Apostle Paul told the Romans in Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 3. "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also in the likeness of his resurrection." Brethren, it is definitely taught in Romans 6, 3 and 4 that we're baptized into the death of Christ. It is here we reach the cleansing power of the blood of Christ. We're at this point made free from sin. Now look at verse 18 of chapter 6. Paul here declares that we must obey from the heart, which includes the understandings, the emotions, and the will. We must obey from that form of doctrine. And verse 18 says, "And being then made free from sin." Brethren, we are then made free from sin. And finally, most religious bodies will bind on their members a name that is not in the Bible. Therefore, we confidently affirm that the Church of Christ is the only religious body in which a person can be scripturally baptized, be a Christian and a Christian only, worship and serve God in harmony with divine revelation without addition or subtraction. One of the things that's always worried me ever since I became preaching the gospel is on the day of judgment, someone may look at me and say, "Jerry, you didn't tell me what I needed to do to be saved. You didn't tell me what I need to do to be saved." Well, listen to me now. First, you must hear the gospel. The gospel is explained as being the death of Christ for man's sins, his burial and his resurrection. These are the great facts of the gospel. And they establish the great truth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Then the sinner must believe the gospel. The unsaved person must confess his faith in Christ, that he is the Son of God, like the eunuch did in Acts 8. Then he must be baptized for the remission of your sins. In Acts 2:38, we read earlier, baptism is a burial in the body of water and a resurrection to walk in newness of life. So when the sinner obeys or meets these conditions of pardon, he is thus recognizing Christ as his sacrifice for sins and accepting him as his Savior from sin. So I ask you, my dear friend, can there be any questions as to what you must do to be saved and live religiously and go to heaven? Won't you come forward this morning? Submit to King Jesus. Submit to him, to King Jesus. And remembering all the time, if you miss heaven, you missed it all. If you miss heaven, you have missed everything. Can we help anyone in any way make their life right with God? If so, come now as we stand and as we sing.